Galatians chapter 1. This morning, after the day we've had, it feels like it's already nighttime. But anyway, Galatians chapter 1, this morning we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In these two verses, Paul declares to the Galatian readers that what we'll endeavor to prove, or what he will endeavor to prove both in the remainder of this chapter as well as the entirety of chapter 2, that the gospel he preached, he didn't get it from man. Man wasn't the creator of it. He wasn't the originator of this message. And man did not teach it to the Apostle Paul. Man didn't say, "Here you go. Here's a statement of the gospel, and here." So that's what that's what you ought to preach. Paul is going to contend, and does contend here, and not only in these verses, but in the verses following, that the gospel he preached, he got from God by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul will also, kind of indirectly, he will state in these two verses here, that are specifically in the 12th verse, that Jesus Christ is God. When he says the revelation of Jesus Christ, he sets that over in contradistinction to he didn't receive the gospel from man. It wasn't after man, didn't receive it from man, wasn't taught it of man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ, he's telling us that Jesus Christ is God. He's not just man, he's verily God. Notice that distinction. We'll maybe talk a little bit more about that later this morning. Paul also, in these two verses, is going to answer the, I guess he's going to give us the, I'm trying to think of the right word to say here. He's going to reveal to us that his authority was divine. That what his authority to preach was received from God. And we'll talk, we'll explain that in just a few minutes. So let's get right to it here. First of all, in the 11th verse, Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren." He says, "Brethren." This is first time in this letter where Paul uses a term which demonstrates to his readers his affection for them. Typically, in any other letter that the Apostle Paul is going to write, save the letter to the Hebrews, which is a very unique letter in itself, but in any other letter that he would write to churches, he is going to commend them for some good things they've done, the good reports he hears of them, and all that sort of thing. He's going to say that fairly early on in the letter. But in this letter here, we don't have that thing. Are those characteristics until we get to finally to verse 11, where he will call them brethren. Basically, Paul is saying from this point that he means business by this letter. He's going to demonstrate by the use of this term that he loves the brethren. He loves these saints in these churches in Galatia. However, that still does not lessen the error. That doesn't excuse the error that had crept in the church or in these churches by their falling for a message that was not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Proves his affection, his love for the brethren, for the saints, by calling them brethren, but he also proves his love one other way, and that is by not giving up on them, by taking the time to write this letter and to address the errors that had crept in these churches. He is going to methodically not only defend his authority as an apostle and defend the authenticity of the gospel, that it indeed is divine, it was given of God, but he's going to give a good explanation, if you will, of the gospel. He's going to take time to elaborate, to explain the gospel and how important it is to the saints of God, both in their day and to us today. He's not going to give up on them. He's going to take the time to address these errors and hopefully recover them from their faults. Paul says here in this 11th verse, he uses the statement, "But I certify you." This is a another way of saying, let me make myself perfectly clear. Okay, it is a statement to bring about sobriety in the hearers. It's a statement of somberness. It makes the readers realize, look here, I'm not kidding around here. I'm not joking. I'm very serious in what I'm about to tell you. Paul, he's introducing this next statement that next two statements he makes. He's going to he wants these brethren here. He wants these saints to realize what I'm telling you. I want you to pay very close attention. Brother Gus Harder, he uses a term like this, or uses a question rather. He says, "Are you listening?" If you've ever heard Brother Gus Harder preach very much, he will ask that question two or three times over the course of his discourse. He'll ask you, "Are you listening?" If somebody asks you that, especially if somebody asks me that, it kind of shakes me a little bit, and then it makes me ask myself, "Am I listening? Did I just hear what he said?" You know, I have a tendency to go up on the mount with Moses there, and kind of think with him for a little while, and I'll just separated from what the person is trying to tell me. Y'all ever do that? You ever kind of go off there to leave the place you are and go off to Pittsburgh somewhere, you know, and your mind is a million miles away, and somebody's talking to you, you know, and they're telling you everything, but the whole while your mind's somewhere else and you haven't got a thing they've said. Well, Paul, he uses this statement here, "But I certify you." In other words, it's like the use of the word, the old English word, "behold." You know, it's like, take note here. I want you to pay close attention to what I'm about to say to you. You need to get this. If you don't get anything else, you need to understand that the gospel that I preached unto you, is not after man. I didn't receive it from man. I wasn't taught it from man. I got it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, as Gus Harder would say, are you listening? Paul wants them to pay attention. What I'm about to say to you is very true, and you need to take it to heart. Okay. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." I think that is very just another way of saying that man didn't come up with this message. He didn't invent it. He didn't create it. He didn't sit back and with much reasoning, you know, within himself, come up with this scheme. Okay? He's saying, man didn't come up with this. This is not after man. The Judaizers couldn't claim that. They couldn't claim that their message was not after man. Let me tell you why. First of all, the Judaizers used human interpretations of scriptures and taught those interpretations to their disciples. All right, their interpretations of scripture were used as their rule and guide. Now you say, okay, well, their interpretation started from scripture. And I wouldn't disagree with that. Their interpretation, they were interpreting scripture. However, their interpretation kind of veiled the true meaning of scripture. They would add things to these scriptures. For instance, they would take the commandment given there, the fourth commandment, which is remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, and they would add all these rules to that law. For instance, they would add this. They would say, you on the Sabbath day cannot draw a chair across the ground, because if you do so, what you're doing is plowing. And the way they got that was when they dragged the chair across the ground, it left a little furrow across the ground. Well, if you leave a furrow there, that's the equivalent of plowing, and plowing there is a sin against God because you're plowing on the Sabbath day. You see? So you couldn't drag a chair across the ground. It went from remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy to not drag a chair across the ground. Was that what God was after, not dragging the chair across the ground? Or was it to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? You see, that's just a little example here. They had many of them. By the various things they would add, their various interpretations and their fences, like the chair example, that was a fence that they put around the law. By their interpretations and their fences that they would put, that they would add to the law. By doing so, these fences and these interpretations were human. You see, they were created. They were gathered up. They originated from man. They started out with the law, all right, but they took that and they twisted it. Remember how Peter would say in 2 Peter chapter 3 regarding the writings of the Apostle Paul, how that the false teachers would rest. They would rest the scriptures of Paul as they do the other scriptures. They would rest, they would twist them, they would turn them inside out, and they would explain away the various teachings of the law. Okay? And then those explanations, that was the rule. You see? That was the guide. And they would follow that teaching. That came to be known as Judaism. Okay? If they had stuck with the law, which Paul will go later to explain about chapter 3 of Galatians, if they had stuck with the law would have brought them to Christ. But see, they forsook the law, and we'll get this tonight, Lord willing, but they forsook the law and they taught their own religion. They taught their own traditions. Notice how Paul says how that he was zealous of the traditions of his fathers. That he was zealous of the Jews' religion. He says that two or three times through the course of this first chapter. It wasn't the religion of God. It wasn't true religion. It wasn't the religion taught of God, given of God to Moses there on Mount Sinai. This was man's religion, and more specifically, it was the Jews' religion. Okay? Judaism couldn't claim that their religion was not after man, for it was after man indeed. They created it. They created it. As a matter of fact, not only was it man-made, but their traditions, as we saw on Wednesday night, for those who were here, we saw on Wednesday night that their traditions and their commandments, they made of none effect the commandments of God. Let me give you an example here. We shared this on Wednesday night, Matthew chapter 15, verse 3. But he answered and said unto them, this is Jesus Christ, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? By your following your tradition, you're transgressing the law of God. You see how they twisted it? It really didn't mean what it meant. Okay, in their mind, all right, they transgressed the commandment of God by their tradition. For God commanded, saying, here is an example. This is just an example of many cases. All right, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. Jason, that is the fifth commandment, right? Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus, in this way, he says, have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Okay? By their interpretation, by their traditions, by their fences, they had basically said, it's all right to dishonor your mother and your father if you do it this way. If you do it this way, it's all right to dishonor your mother and father. And then he goes on to say, verse 7, ye hypocrites. Now, when God tells you that, you better look out. You better take note. Okay? Because you're way off course. Ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. Okay? And honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You see, the Lord Jesus said of their religion, he said of their traditions, that they were the commandments of men, not God's. See, Judaism was not after man. These false teachers who had crept in the Galatian churches, who were teaching Judaism, and we'll see that in Galatians chapter 6 more specifically, and in some other places as well. But anyway, where these false teachers came in, they were teaching Judaism. Here the Lord Jesus Christ says right here in this 15th chapter of Matthew in verse 9 that their doctrines were the commandments of men. Paul says, what I preach to you is not after man. Judaism couldn't claim that. What they taught was after man. Okay. Make this statement here. The gospel Paul preached, again, was not after the nature of man. Man-made religions, get this, man-made religions emphasize human merit. Okay? Man-made religions emphasize human merit. Why is that? Because man, as an idolater, okay, seeks his own glory. And he must teach a doctrine that gives him glory. Okay? You remember that. The salvation, the gospel that God has given to the apostles and prophets and has recorded in the scriptures, the salvation which he wrought through his son, our Lord Jesus Christ, he gets all the glory for it. Okay? When he speaks of salvation, the salvation which he accomplished through his son, Jesus Christ, he did it all by himself. He doesn't share his glory with anyone. All right, that was the gospel that Paul preached. All right, God got the glory for this salvation. If man could do anything, could contribute to it, then man was responsible for his own salvation. Right? Let me give you this quote here. I found in one commentary in my studies of this. He says, the very fact that Paul preached a message of salvation in which works play absolutely no part was itself evidence that his message was from God and not man. Remember, man-made religion emphasizes human merit. If you preach a message that emphasizes that all merit belongs to God, belongs to Jesus Christ, and is not of you, that you have no merit, then that is indicative that the message you believe and teach is of God and not man. You see that? Isn't that wonderful? Would to God that more people understood that very basic principle. Okay, so again, Paul says the source of the gospel that I preach is not man. It is not myself or any other man. It's from God, as you'll see now in this next verse. All right, verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. I didn't receive it from man, neither did I. Was I taught the gospel that I preached unto you? Paul, according to Acts chapter 22, verse 3, as he stood before this mad group, this mad host of Jews there in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 22, verse 3, he's given an account of himself to this group of people that have just, nearly torn him apart. He says that he was raised up at the feet of Gamaliel, Now, Gamaliel was one of the rabbinical fathers. He was a rabbi. He was sort of the head honcho among the Judaizers. He taught Judaism. He was very highly respected among the Judaizers, among Judaism. And Paul was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He received much of his education in Judaism at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, in all of his education that he received from Gamaliel, not one iota of that education was the gospel. Okay? It wasn't the gospel. It was Judaism. It was the commandments of men. It was a man-made religion. It was, by the way, the very thing that these saints now were guilty of following and forsaking the gospel for. Okay? So, he's raised up at Gamaliel, or at the feet of Gamaliel, and all the things that he taught, that he was taught by Gamaliel, by this Judaizer, it was man-made religion. It wasn't the gospel of the grace of God. When Paul was baptized, listen to me now. I'm about to stick my neck out here. When Paul was baptized of Ananias, Ananias didn't teach him the gospel. Are you with me here this morning? If Paul's words here mean anything, Ananias didn't teach him the gospel. As a matter of fact, the only account we have of what Ananias said was in essence that God has appeared to me, Jesus Christ has appeared to me, that I should heal you of your blindness and that and to instruct you that you are to, you know, go forward. And then he goes on to say, and he says, rise up and wash away your, be baptized and wash away your sins. Okay? In the account they're given in in Acts chapter 26, I believe it is. Maybe it's in Acts chapter 22. I think it's Acts 26. In that account given there, there's no gospel preaching there. He doesn't have the time there to go in and explain to him all the whereto's and wherefores of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ananias already knows that the Lord Jesus has appeared to Paul. He did so on the road to Damascus. Listen, I think this is important, okay? Otherwise I wouldn't say it. Paul, his gospel that he preached, it was not taught to him by man. Not by Ananias, not by Gamaliel, not by any the rabbinical fathers there in Jerusalem at that day. He wasn't even taught it of the apostles. He'll prove that a little bit later in his experience that he relates in the remainder of the chapter. He did not receive this from man. He was not taught it of man. Gospel ministers today cannot claim this. Gospel ministers today cannot claim this. Gospel ministers today are not taught, the things they learn, the gospel they preach, the gospel they believe, they receive, and they are taught it by man to a great degree. Men pin down the gospel in this book. Okay? We, as gospel ministers, believe it or not, need to be preached to. We need to be preached to. Let me share with you this. First of all, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, by the way, who is not an apostle, he is an elder, he is a minister, he is a pastor of the church at Ephesus at the time, I believe it is at the time anyway. He says this to Timothy, he says, Timothy, study. Paul What he preached was he got by revelation. We'll explain that a little bit later. But what Timothy got, he had to study. Okay, he had to study. I grew up among some people back in Florida, among a group of people that believed that God, when the minister of the gospel came up behind the pulpit, God would just take whatever it was he wanted that minister to say and pour it into his head, and whatever that minister spoke was the word of God. Sister Pansy, am I right about that? Are there people down there that believe that? There are people today still believe that. Listen here. That's erroneous. Jason, that's wrong. Jason, as a matter of fact, it's not true, is it? God doesn't just pour it in the top of his ministers' heads. I'll tell you what God does do, though. I'll tell you some of the things he does. I can't tell you everything he does. But when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, one of the things that God does is he burdens his ministers with the message. But a minister of the gospel doesn't stand here, having never read this book, having never studied this book, and sit up here and preach the gospel, having never read the gospel, never having heard the gospel. That make you feel a little uncomfortable? We're not apostles. What we receive, what we preach, what we believe, what we understand, we receive by man. Hopefully, what we received from ministers of the gospel, men of God. All right, Paul says to Timothy, study. While you're studying, as the psalmist said there in Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. When we study, let us pray that God would give us understanding of the things we read. That is so important. It's so important that we would be guided through the Word of God, that we would be given understanding of the things that we read. And we had to be guided by some man. Listen to what the eunuch says to Philip there, at the question that Philip presents to him. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you read, is what he's saying. And the eunuch said unto him, he says back to him, how can I except some man should guide me? And then at that place, he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And at that very place where he read, which is Isaiah chapter 53, he began to preach unto him Jesus Christ. Okay? Philip guided him through the scriptures. Here the man's reading the scriptures. He's pondering these things. He's asking himself questions about these things. But his understanding, in part, is going to come from a man of God, from Philip. Okay, ministers and those who are not ministers alike, they need direction in the gospel. Let me say this. Recently, we started asking brethren to share with us various insights they have had in their study or their reading of the Word of God. And I believe that that is important to do. And this is the reason, and it relates right here with what we're saying with this. The insight that I may be given on any particular verse, you may not be given. But if I'm faithful to then share the insight that I have, then I understand the things that I read, that I've read there, and then you also have some insight. And the reciprocal of that is true. As you're reading and you have some insight, then you share with me the insight you have on that particular scripture. Then you understand what you've just read, and then I have an understanding as well. There is a sharing, okay? Where I may be deficient in some areas, you may be prolific. Is that the right word there? Whereas where you're deficient in some areas, I may be prolific in, and with we're sharing, then there's an equality. Do you see that? You know, all, as we do so, then the church is edified. It's built up. Our understanding of Scripture is built up. Our understanding of the gospel is built up. But see, that comes through man. God give gifts unto the church. Those gifts were given to men. Do you see that? But it started with the apostles, and those apostles received what they had from the Lord Himself directly. Okay? Thank you, brother. I'll try. Okay. So they weren't gospel ministers today. While what they have, they study and apply themselves to the Word of God and seek understanding both from their compadres and from the Spirit of God. The apostles, and specifically in the context here, the apostle Paul received what he preached directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, listen to what he says here. He says in verse 12, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Okay, so I take this to mean that instead of men giving Paul the gospel, it was given to him directly from God. All right? And as we said a little earlier, we have a hint here that Jesus Christ wasn't just man. Excuse me. He barely is God. Okay? Because he's set in contradistinction here. There's another thought here that might be equally true, or actually might be the true sense of the phrase here. When he says, "But by revelation of Jesus Christ," the revelation may not necessarily have come from Jesus Christ as much as it was from God. And the reason I say that is a little bit later in this same chapter, notice in verse 16 that it was God, verse 15, "But when it pleased God," to verse 16, "to reveal His Son in me." God revealed Jesus Christ to Paul. In fact, more specifically in that text there, he says, "revealed His Son in me." Made Him to show, made Him manifest. He was in Him, and God made Him manifest. You see that? All right. So, He revealed Jesus Christ unto him. Now, He did so, and we'll get to this tonight, but He did so on the road to Damascus. But prior to His experience here, this revelation of Jesus Christ here on the Damascus road, the Apostle Paul, or as he was known more so by his name Saul of Tarsus, Saul had heard, I'm going to venture a guess here anyway, I believe Paul heard many of the, or at least some of the central truths of the gospel. For instance, he had heard and understood that these Christians, and he didn't refer to them as Christians, by the way. He referred to those individuals as those of that way. Okay? He didn't call them Christians. He called them that were that way. All right? But he had the understanding, or he understood that these people that he persecuted believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Would you say that's a fair statement? I believe it's fair. I believe that he knew that these individuals that he persecuted believed that Jesus was the Son of God. I would say that was probably likely. Wouldn't you say that? I mean, he apprehended numerous saints of God and brought them back to Jerusalem, where they were then persecuted sorely because of their faith in Jesus Christ. All the meanwhile, they're in his company. They, no doubt, are sharing with him some of those principles that they believed. But the difference between them and Saul of Tarsus was that they had the Spirit of God in them, whereas he himself had not the Spirit of God. So you may as well be talking to a brick wall, because it's not going to make one indention into the heart of that individual. He's wicked through and through. He has got a heart of stone, and he is not going to be impressed one iota by the things that you teach him of the gospel. You've got to have the Spirit of God in order to understand the things of the Spirit of God. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Am I yelling? I am, aren't I? All right, I'm sorry. Okay. I get excited about this. I'm not mad. Okay, I believe it. I believe it. Okay. Saul of Tarsus, no doubt understood that these individuals that he persecuted believed that Jesus arose from the dead and ascended up to heaven. He no doubt heard that they believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the judge of both quick and dead. But again, those things did not make any impression upon the mind or heart of Paul or Saul, because he wasn't born again of the Spirit of God. But then something happened somewhere between the time that he received the letters from the high priest, and that's just my speculation, to the time that God revealed Jesus Christ to Paul, there on that experience related to us in Acts chapter 9, Paul was regenerated. Okay? Paul was regenerated. And then, Paul, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, got the gospel. He got the gospel. Now man is not able, by his own study and searching, to come to an understanding of the gospel truths, okay, apart from the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul writes this, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Here in this text he says that the world by wisdom knew not God. With all their intelligence, with all their research, with all the things that they could come up with, there was an aspect of God they could not figure out. Okay? They can understand that there is God. They can understand that there is a creator. All right? But when it comes to the things of the Spirit of God, that is, the gospel truths, they're not able to understand them. They're not able to figure them out. As Paul would say in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned." They've got to have the Spirit of God. All right? If God was not pleased to reveal himself, no man would be able to know as much about him as we do today. In Job chapter 11, verse 7, Job asked the question, "Canst thou by searching find out God?" I think you know that answer. "Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?" I think you understand or know the answer to that question. But down through the centuries, God has been pleased to reveal himself to certain specially chosen men. Prophets and the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament. And Paul was one such man. Paul was one of those specially chosen individuals. And by the way, in spite of all that he did against the truth and against the church and against God and against Jesus Christ, in spite of all that, God chose him to reveal his son in him and to preach his son among the heathen or among the Gentiles. Power and sovereignty of God. Amen. The Apostle Paul was not of the original 12 apostles. But the revelations that were given to Paul were still just as real as those things revealed to the original 12. And they were just as factual as the things revealed to the original 12. To Paul, God was pleased to reveal mysteries. God was pleased to reveal mysteries that had been kept secret since the beginning of the world to the time of the apostles. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25, Paul writes, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." You see, this thing was hid. These gospel truths were hid for centuries and centuries, for 4,000 years. They would get tidbits here and there and what have you. They would get little glimpses. And when you read some of the writings of the Old Testament, you find that they were getting portions of it, and they had understanding of some portions of it, but then they didn't get the whole picture. They didn't get the whole picture. But Paul says, when it pleased God, he revealed this mystery. He made it very plain to him through Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 3, Paul again says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me," that is, God made known unto me, "the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." God revealed the gospel truths, these things that we hold dear today in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things were revealed first to the apostles, and specifically, for the sake of our context, was revealed to the apostle Paul. With the gospel Paul preached, he preached by divine revelation. He got it from God himself. He got it through the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, let me spend just a couple of minutes here sharing some other texts that relate to us in connection with revelation. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 13, it says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" The question is asked, who do you think I am? Or who do people think I am? They answer, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist." Okay, now John the Baptist has already been executed by Herod. So some say that you're John the Baptist, come to life again. Some Elias. By the way, John, that is kind of ludicrous, seeing that they were contemporary with one another. But be that as it may, some Elias or Elijah, others Jeremias or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, unto the disciples here, to the apostles, to the 12, "But whom say ye that I am? Who do you think I am? I know it now, what others say about me. Who do you think I am?" And just like good old Peter, he pipes right in there and he says this, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That time he got it right. That time he got it right. That time he wasn't opening his mouth to switch feet. This time what he was saying was right. It was true. He was dead on. And he was convinced in his heart, this was right. This is true. As a matter of fact, if you read back, I think it's in John chapter 6, when after the Lord Jesus has spoke about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, which I believe relates to believing and trusting his person and work, there were those disciples who no longer followed the Lord Jesus. They went back. They would say, "It is a hard saying, who can hear it?" And the Lord Jesus asked the apostles, he asked the 12, he says, "Will you also go?" And Peter, again, he says, "Where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Okay? Now, going back to Matthew chapter 16, Listen to what Christ says back to Peter. In verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He says, these apostles, these 12, they've been walking with the Lord Jesus Christ for a good while now. Okay, it's been a good while they've been walking with the Lord Jesus. And their idea is that this is the Messiah. All right, but I believe, this is just this opinion of Shannon Whip here for a little while, but I believe that their understanding of the Messiah was not the understanding, the true biblical understanding of the Messiah. Their understanding of the Messiah was the Judaism teaching of the Messiah. That he's going to set up this temporal kingdom. He is going to reign there in Israel. He's going to restore authority and control over the kingdom back to Israel. And he is going to subdue all the heathen nations around Israel. And the apostles, as they're walking along with this man, Jesus of Nazareth, they're hopeful that whenever this comes to pass, they think this is the man that's going to do that, that they'll have some great authority in that kingdom. But here, at this question that the Lord Jesus Christ poses to these apostles, when Peter, he comes right back and says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter's understanding at that point wasn't just wasn't this guy, you know, the Judaism's teaching of the Messiah. His understanding of the Messiah was the divine understanding of the Messiah. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King of the Israel of God. Okay, are you with me? He is the King of the Israel of God. He is the Savior of the Israel of God. Okay? And he verily is God. The Lord Jesus says, Peter, the only way you could have got that was that my Father revealed it to you. There are a lot of God's people today who have some misconceptions of Jesus of Nazareth. They believe Jesus is Christ. But they don't have the understanding that he is. They don't have the understanding that he rules and reigns right now in his kingdom. They don't have the understanding that his kingdom is not is already in effect, if you will. They have an understanding of the Messiah that his kingdom is yet to come. The Lord Jesus, John the Baptist, the apostles taught that the kingdom was what? At hand. That's right, brother. At hand. It's now. It's now. Listen here. It takes the grace of God to reveal to his children who Jesus is. If you're going to come to a good, proper understanding of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage us all, let's get into the Word of God and find out what God himself says of this man Jesus. And I believe that in addition to that study, God needs to open our eyes to that truth. We can look at the Scriptures and they can be just like the water that was right by Hagar. And she couldn't see it. We can see and not see. We can hear and not hear. But as the proverb says, the seeing eye and the hearing ear, God hath made both of them. The Lord Jesus said, would ask the question, or he would make the statement in Matthew chapter 13, He that hath ears, let him hear. He that hath eyes, let him see. You see, God reveals these things. I want you to understand something this morning. That if you believe that Jesus Christ saved his people from their sins, that the only hope that we have to depart from this present evil world and to be with Christ, which is far better, is due to the personal work of Jesus Christ alone. Friends, that understanding came to you by the grace of God. It came by the grace of God. In John chapter 12 and verse 38, John records that the saying of Isaiah, or Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" You see here, he says that our understanding, our being able to behold the arm of the Lord, which I believe is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8 kind of tells us that, I believe, when Philip explains or preaches Jesus Christ to the eunuch, and where he's reading is the very same text found in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 5. Jeremiah is in the dungeon. He's in the belly of hell, so to speak. And the Lord, while he's incarcerated there, he speaks to Jeremiah and says this, and I'm just only getting part of the quotation here. "They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Behold." All right, that's right, brother. That's right. You're listening. "Behold, I will bring it health and cure." Listen to what he says. "I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth." Now, they that are under consideration here is Jerusalem. And Jerusalem here is a type of the church of the living God. And by their sins had they brought destruction upon themselves. But the prophecy given to Jeremiah is, "I will bring them health and cure." Don't miss that. He brings not only health, but he brings the cure. Okay? He brings the cure for their sins. He brings the cure for their deadness. And that is Jesus Christ. He is the one who arises. He's the Son of Righteousness who arises with healing in his wings. Do you see that? He says, "I will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth." He reveals, God reveals to us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He reveals to us that Jesus is the answer to the sin problem. He reveals to us that the only cordial for our sin-sick souls is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That revelation is the abundance, or is the effect of that revelation is the abundance of peace and truth. Amen? When you see that Jesus Christ is your righteousness, when you see that Jesus Christ atoned for your sins, that he wiped them all away by his shed blood, then your soul, your conscience is abundantly peaceful. Amen? As he would say in Isaiah 56, verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment, do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed." And then finally, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, that's the wise of this world, and hast revealed them unto babes, those who are not so wise in this world, okay? The scum of the earth. Those there who are very simple as far as the world standards are concerned. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. It's interesting that where this text appears immediately precedes the exhortation of the Lord Jesus Christ, come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My friends, those who are sensitive to their sins, to those who see how far short, and I don't know if we could see how far really short we fall from the glory of God, but we see that we fall short of the glory of God. Those who see that truth, who see that I can't do it, I have no hope within myself to enter into heaven's bright world above. My only hope is Jesus Christ. The Lord says to them, he says, come unto me. Come unto me, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, if we're going to experience a true understanding of the gospel truths, if we're going to have a apprehension and comprehension of these gospel truths that Paul refers to in this chapter, you're going to come by revelation. You're going to come by revelation. Yes, we study the Word of God, like he told Timothy. We listen to the preaching of the Word. But what was it Paul asked the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1? Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Pray to who? Pray to who? God bless your word to have free course and be glorified. Open our hearts that we might attend to the things which are spoken of your ministers. You see that? We need the grace of God in the preaching of the gospel. We need the grace of God in our reading the Word of God. If we have not the grace of God, all your study, all the hearing of preaching is going to be of none effect. Amen? Let us pray for the grace of God in the preaching of the gospel today and in our reading of His Word. We need the grace of God. We need God to bless us with understanding of the Word of God. Would to God we had the same understanding that the Apostle Paul did. May the Lord add His blessings.